Our text for this afternoon is 1 Corinthians 3, the verses 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. After the ministry of the word, we will respond by singing from hymn 52, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after today, Chilliwack will be vacant. Undoubtedly, there's many feelings about that, many different opinions. And the question becomes, how do you respond? Well, we respond like we do with everything else in life. We turn to the Word of God to give it context. Context is what gives meaning. Without the context of Scripture, the only guide that you have for anything in life is your own feelings. And those are ultimately unreliable. They don't portray reality accurately. Only the Word of God can do that. With Scripture, you have some boxes to help you sort out your feelings. A place to put everything. Now, in this particular case, the context provided for us this afternoon is the context of a church in a place called Corinth. The Corinthian church was a... It would have been a big church for any pastor to take on. It added a lot of different issues. If you read these letters to the Corinthians, they had quite a diverse range of problems and tensions, and some of it was very, very extreme, very strange problems, some of them. Paul had his hands full with shepherding these people. But in the chapter that we're looking at today, one of their problems was that they had a favorite minister. Now, in and of itself, that doesn't have to be a bad thing. Some people connect easier with one type of person than another. That's normal. That's also why change can be a good thing. But this went a little bit beyond that. Some of them were more attached to Paul. After all, he was the first. He was the pioneer. He was the trendsetter. And others were more attached to Apollos, who apparently came afterwards. And so these members had found their favorite minister, and when they gauged everything that happened, everything around them, their whole church experience, they gauged it all by how it compared to this one minister and the time that they had with this one minister. And it got to the point where they had divided into camps. Paul, well, that man says it like it is. No, Apollos. I never really believed until I sat under his preaching. Apollos was amazing. What a man. Well, maybe we don't feel that strongly about preaching. But in our culture, maybe those types of feelings are more reserved for other areas of life. For some people, it's politics. South of the border, that seems to be particularly pronounced. You've got these very strong tensions between people that are Republicans and Democrats. Maybe you're younger, politics is not your thing, but maybe for you it's a particular sports team. Some people can have a lot invested into one team. And then there's tension between them and people from a different team, who support a different team. This happens especially when you get into big events like a World Cup of soccer, for example. I was once in a city where, it was quite a number of years ago, where a World Cup soccer team had won. And the supporters of that team were going around the streets seeing if they could find any supporters from the other team to give them a hard time. I wasn't really that interested in soccer, so it wasn't my problem. But you get these very strong feelings to the point where people can have arguments or maybe even fight. And so we can relate to that. And for these people here, that's how they related to their ministers. To their preachers. And Paul takes them to task over that. He says, this is ridiculous. You are missing the point. These people are not the ones who gave growth. God gave the growth. And that's also the part of the text I want to focus on with you this afternoon, that God gave the growth. Our text this afternoon is an interesting one. It's interesting because it would have been very shocking for these people who read it for the first time. You see, in verse 6, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. And this is a metaphor from farming. Now, Greco-Roman culture, the culture that these people lived in, looked down on manual labor. They looked down on working with your hands in a trade, for example, or even as a general laborer in construction. The Greco-Roman culture of those days looked down on that. And for us, that's maybe surprising because a lot of us work in the trades. We work with our hands. We don't have a problem with that. We don't really necessarily see that as a status thing. But in those days, they did. These people thought, the culture they lived in said, if you work with your hands, you are no better than a slave. You're only just a little bit above a slave. What they really admired was people who could make a living by talking. And Greco-Roman culture was a culture of talkers. Talking was all that they did. You remember when Paul came to the Areopagus in the book of Acts, he encountered these people, and all they did all day was talk about the latest ideas, and that was the ideal life if you were a Roman or a Greek person. So from that perspective, you can imagine how shocking it would be if you have a man like Paul, who compares himself then and Apollos to farm workers, to manual laborers. Now, why did Paul do that? Because when he uses an image like this, it's not only the image itself that's the point, but also the conclusions that you can deduce from that. And that requires you to think and to interact a little bit with the text. And there's some conclusions that we can draw from this analogy as well. The first deduction we can make is that the labor is essential, but the laborers are not. Some people might argue that a particular office bearer is essential. They might say things like, well, it's just not the same if Paul is not there or if Apollos is not there. But if these apostles are just like farm laborers, then it doesn't really matter who does what, does it? It doesn't matter if it's Paul preaching or Apollos. It works the same way on the farm. If you need to have the calves fed, for example, it doesn't matter who feeds the calves as long as they know what they're doing, right? The important part is that the job gets done. The second deduction you can make is that all of these laborers have the same end goal in mind. It says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. That means even though the jobs are different, they all have the same goal in mind. They want to see a harvest. That's what they want. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the growth. So in the end, the focus is on God. The success depends entirely on God. And God is better than his tools. You could argue to some extent that a man is only as good as his tools, right? If you've ever done roofing, you've tried to cut shingles with a straight blade, you know that it doesn't work. You can do it, but it's really not ideal. What you want instead is a hooked blade. If you cut shingles with a hooked blade, it goes much better. So if you have to cut a stack of shingles, they're only going to be as good as the tool that you use to do that job. But it doesn't work that way with God. He's better than his tools, so to speak. It doesn't matter if the one worker that he uses is better than another. God has a job for each one, and he's not limited by human limitations. Now, this is very encouraging for office bearers who feel inadequate. Sometimes you can really question yourself or your own capabilities. You might feel like Moses who said at the end of his long conversation with the Lord, he says, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Well, the fact is God can work with anyone. And it comes out of his sovereignty. It comes out of his power. If God really is sovereign, if he really rules over all, then he's not limited by human limitations. And because God's sovereignty is a principle that applies across all of life, you can say this about more than just office bearers. Think about parenting, for example. Some of you are parents, and maybe some of you feel discouraged sometimes in your parenting. You feel inadequate. You think, how is this going to work? You're discouraged at your limitations. You wonder, do I have what it takes to raise these kids? Well, the fact is that God in His sovereignty gave these children to you specifically. He could have given them to other people, but He gave them to you. And He's not limited by your limitations, whether as a parent or as an office bearer. So getting back to our text, God can work with all kinds of people. He can work with people who seem very competent, but their competence is not necessarily what qualifies them. He can also work with people who seem less competent, but that doesn't necessarily disqualify them either. If God is the one who gives the growth, then God can work with pretty much anyone. For that reason, I want to take a moment to encourage some of you who maybe have thought about studying for the ministry. We need ministers. And if this is something that God has placed on your heart, if there's any young man in our midst today, and God has placed it on your heart to study for the ministry, and you're afraid, you think, do I have what it takes? Well, you don't. I don't either. But this text is an encouragement. It's an encouragement because God is the one who gives the growth. He uses humble means to accomplish His goals. Now, as we further consider this metaphor of God's people as a field, then another thing you can deduce from that is that patience is necessary. It takes a lot of time to make things grow. Some plants you can harvest after 3 weeks, right? You can think spring onions don't take very long, a few weeks, but cucumbers need more time. And then squash needs months. Some plants take a little bit of time, other plants take a lot. It's the same. It works the same way in church work. Any elder or minister or deacon can tell you that the results can be really discouraging sometimes. The work can be discouraging because you put in the hours, but you don't see the results right away. And sometimes you don't see results at all. The fact is that sometimes you will not see results for years. Sometimes you will not see results for decades or generations even. It just depends on the scale of what you're working with. It depends on the issues that are there. It depends on where people are at in their lives. Some changes just take a long time. And in that case, our text is an encouragement to us today. Also to the office bearers who are remaining behind. Because it says God gave the growth. God gave the growth. If the growth comes from God, then it will eventually happen. That's a promise. Because no one can stop God. It comes back down to God's sovereignty. So how can you carry on when you're discouraged? You remember that God promises that He will make it grow. His word is effective. When the minister preaches that word, when the elders bring it into the homes of the people, as they will during home visits this year, then the words of Isaiah 55, the verses 10 and 11 apply. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. Listen to this. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's God's promise. God makes it grow. And it's very encouraging for office bearers who feel inadequate or who feel that their work is not bearing fruit. It will. It will bear fruit. God's word always bears fruit, one way or the other. But the question is, will you be faithful in bringing it? God does not hold us responsible for what His words can accomplish. But He does hold us responsible to be faithful. So Paul uses this planting imagery, and then in verse 9, he switches over to building imagery. And he actually touches on both in verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he uses both of these in the same breath. And you might look at that and think, well, what does that mean? Because a field and a building are two very different things. And to Paul, yeah, in terms of how how he writes about it here, he moves from one to the other. So what's the connection? The connection is that both of these things, a field that has been planted and a building that is still in the foundation stages, are works in progress. It takes a lot of time. But the point of the building imagery is to focus on the foundation. The foundation is Christ, like it says in verse 11. He says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is founded on Christ. It belongs to Christ. And that changes how the church is run. We're not running a business here. And it changes how we talk about the church. It's a church that Christ loves. It's a church that Christ died for. So we need to speak respectfully of this church, of our church community. And it's also going to change how decisions are made. You know how when you borrow a car that belongs to someone else, you drive it more carefully than you drive your own? It's the same with a church. If you realize that this church belongs to Christ, then you're going to be very careful with it. As office bearers, you are very careful in doing your work in this church because it's not your church. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the one who gathers, defends, and preserves His church. And like it says in Lord's Day 21, He's been at this for a very long time. I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself, by His Spirit and Word in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. He's been at this for a very long time, and what we have here today and what we've had here even in the last 6 years is just a very tiny, tiny fraction of that church gathering work, of what Christ did when He gathered it with His blood. So the point is not the one who builds. The point is not the builder. The point is the foundation, which is Christ. And the point is to continue building on that foundation. You can't have a foundation. You can't have a building which is only the foundation. The building has to keep on being raised on that. And that means that all of the members play a role here. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So those are all of the office bearers. It says He gave all of these office bearers for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For equipping the saints, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So office bearers were given not so that the office bearers do their work while everyone else is watching and offering advice and applauding them, but so that everyone can be equipped. But the point is that we all grow up into knowing Christ and focusing on Him, not on the people who preach Christ, but on Christ Himself. Now, God gave the growth. God gave the growth to a specific end. So the builders, especially the ministers, need to be very careful. Why are you building and how? And verses 12 and 13 of our reading touch on that. It says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, and the day with a capital D's judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. On judgment day, the question will be, for me, for all office bearers, the question will be, did the work that you do as an office bearer bring people closer to Christ? Did it bring them closer to knowing Christ as the resurrected and the living Savior? Yes, you can have great fellowship, and we do, and it's wonderful. You can have great music, you can have sermons, you can have all sorts of things, but if these things do not bring people closer to Christ, if they don't lead to a sense of conviction of sin, if they don't bring them closer to knowing Christ as their crucified and risen Savior, then all of it in the end is a failure. If the work that I did, the work that these brothers do as well, if it doesn't help people to grow, then it's pointless. And that weighs heavily. That means that you need to be very careful in the choices that you make in terms of of everything, really, that pertains to the church. At the same time, we cannot make spiritual growth happen in ourselves, let alone in others. It's a work of God, right? God made it grow. If there's one thing that you learn as an office bearer, it's the impossibility of making change happen in other people. You can change programs. You can change liturgies. You can change all sorts of things. But in the end, you cannot change the human heart. Only God can do that. And that's not easy to learn. The minister cannot change your heart. Your elder cannot change your heart. Parents cannot change the hearts of their children. Children cannot change the hearts of their parents. Any spiritual change, any spiritual life has to come from the Holy Spirit. But it does also mean that any change that you do see, including any positive change that you may or may not have seen here in the last 6 years, was indisputably a work of God. If change comes from God, good change, then that was a work of God. So for that reason, it would be sinful for anyone to take credit for progress in church. As soon as you do that, it takes glory away from God, who gave the growth, and it dishonors the power of the gospel. Only the gospel as it's proclaimed in the Word, only the gospel as it's manifested, mediated by the Holy Spirit, can change human lives. And this is important to keep in mind as you start looking for another minister. What are you looking for? Are you looking for a particular style, a particular delivery? Or are you looking for someone who preaches the gospel first and focuses on all the other things second? Now, having said that, of course, God gives the growth, but He does do it through human beings. He equips human beings with particular gifts and enables them to use those in serving His church. But the key there is service. Office bearers are servants. That's all they are. And that's why you need to listen to them. The secular way of relating is that people in authority say, listen to us because we're in authority. We're in charge. That's secular. As our Lord put it in Mark 10, verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the ultimate example of what service looks like, to the point of death. And that's the pattern that He set for leaders in church to follow. Leaders are meant to serve. So when you listen to your minister, to your elders, you listen to them not because they're in authority, but because they are God's servants, because God used them to carry out the work of the gospel. You think about that. Ministers and office bearers are actually used by God. Without God, they are nothing. Without God, I am nothing. But God uses humans to bring other humans to spiritual life through the preaching of the gospel. It's an incredible thought that He uses human words, words spoken by humans, to bring salvation to people, to sanctify them so that they begin to live holy lives, to make it so that these people actually grow in their faith and mature, that He uses other people to do that. It's an incredible thought. God gives that growth. Seeing that growth happen brings office bearers so much joy. In 2 John 4, the apostle writes, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. There is no greater encouragement than to see you walking in the truth. Maybe sometimes you've wondered, how can we best encourage our minister? And a great many of you have been wonderfully encouraging with cards, with comments, with gifts, and so on. But the greatest encouragement of all that you can give to your minister or to your ward elder is to have them see change happen. To see God given growth in spite of personal limitations, in spite of humble means, to see God is making this grow. Just the other week, someone sent me a copy of the notes that her young daughter had been making in church. And that young girl is walking in the truth. She's taken what she can. She's working with it in her own way. And that is enormously encouraging for an office bearer to know that, to know that even children are working with what is preached. Or to hear from adults that there was, or even from young people, that there was something specific that you heard in the preaching that really made an impact, that was really helpful. You get it sometimes that people come out and they say, hey, good sermon, good visit, I appreciated that. That's nice, but it doesn't tell us why it is good. But to hear that something specific that you said really helped someone who was having a hard time, or helped someone who was in a bad place in their week, that's very encouraging for office bearers. And it's encouraging for elders as well when they prepare a reading sermon. I know that there are elders who will spend 6 hours preparing for a reading service. They don't just come up here and read this piece of paper, but they spend a lot of time going through it, making sure that they understand the message, maybe making sure that they can read it clearly. They can spend a lot of time on that. And then to hear that their work for that day helped someone is incredibly encouraging. Nothing brings us greater joy, and that's something that you can do for your office bearers. And this is legitimate encouragement. It's simply reflecting what God is doing. God is giving the growth. In the end, the focus is on God, especially in verse 9. In the original language, the word God is really emphasized here. It says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Literally, it says, God's field you are, God's building. The emphasis on the end is on God who makes things grow. God who lays the only foundation that any church can grow and be founded on, and that's Christ. And He began a good work here long before I came. He will bring it to completion long after I'm gone. We get to be part of it for a short time with our lives intersecting for a bit of time. One minister lays the foundation, another one builds on it, and so on. But it's always the same building, and that's the beauty. It's God's building, the same architect, God's work. And if these things are true, then God will also see it through to the end, because it's His work, and He guarantees that it will be completed on His time. He's faithful. Amen.